in the grind. 7 years in the struggle. 7 years having to survive. Gideon is hiding with his secret stash of wheat by the wine press because of his fear of the Midianites. Although a valiant man, his valiant deeds have a limit. He has common sense. The Midianites will come into your house and take all your food. And so he's hiding, threshing the wheat by the wine press. When you endure oppression and dominion by these foreign foes for so long, 7 years will wear on you. He's in this. He's hearing the baby's cry. He's in the struggle. And then a man appears out of nowhere and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, imagine, if you will, that you have the ability to traverse the cosmos. Your body is equipped for interstellar space travel. You can move faster than the speed of light. You've seen the birth of planets. The knowledge of the universe is in your mind. God's presence burns so hot in your bosom, your skin glows, your eyes are a flame of fire. You speak to God face to face. And God tells you, "I want you to go down to this planet, and I want you to talk to somebody, one of those humans." And you leave the presence of God, and you make your descent into planet Earth. And you have to veil all that glory, because too much glory is too much for humans to handle. Kind of like the angel Gabriel, who had to tone down the glory because Daniel couldn't take it. You got to veil all that glory in the garb of humanity, and you sit down on an oak tree, but God's presence is burning in your chest. The knowledge of the universe is still in your mind. And you look at this weak little human, Gideon, hiding, and you say to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Now, he was a brave man, but boy, was he that brave as he's hiding? But isn't it like God that sees us and sees something in us that we don't see in ourselves? He sees what we can be with him. You're a mighty man of valor only because the Lord is with you. Now, Gideon is just like me. I don't know about you, but he's just like me. You must not be from around here, brother. 7 years I've been in this. Look how he responds. Verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us?" Good question. "And where is all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." In other words, that sounds good. I don't know where you're from, but where I'm from, 7 years in the grind. If God is here, how come all this has happened? Where are all his miracles I heard about that my fathers used to tell, and all the church stories and the miracles my grandparents used to tell? No miracles are happening over here. I need facts. If God is here, where is he? Now notice how the angel responds to Gideon. "And the Lord," and the who, church? Isn't he talking to the angel? It's capital L-O-R-D. That's the name of Yahweh in the Hebrew there. And he says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" I love this. Here he is asking questions. How come all this has happened to us? What happened to all the miracles? God is not here. He has forsaken us. And the angel doesn't even answer any of those questions. He just bypasses all that. And he says, "Brother, go in your might. Get up. Have not I sent you?" You got a mission, brother. But most importantly, I sent you. Now, there's an old preacher. His name was Samuel Thomas Sr. He passed away some years. I used to listen to his sermons on the cassette tape. And he would preach, one of those old school evangelists. And every time he would say something, he would always say, "Did you get it or did you miss it?" I think the angel was preaching to Gideon, and Gideon completely missed it. He didn't get it. Notice what Gideon says next, friends. He says, and he said unto him, verse 15, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites." That's how many people, church? There's 135,000 Midianites. He could be saying, all those are, in my sight, is like one person. Or Gideon, you can have 135,000. All I need is just you. Ellen White was 17 years old, third grade education. William Miller was on the farmer's plow. David was a shepherd. The demoniacs that preached the 10 cities, well, they were just demoniacs. The disciples, they were fishermen, zealot, tax collector, but they turned the world upside down. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, and God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, that the glory goes all to him. Gideon didn't get it. "Surely I will be with you. Have not I sent you? The Lord is with you." How am I going to do this? It's not about you. It's not about me. It never has been. It's always about him. Amen. "You will smite the Midianites as one man." Now imagine this. I'm threshing wheat. I'm hiding. I'm living this life for 7 years. Then this guy tells me that I can destroy the Midianites as one man. Okay, it's that easy. I would have done it 7 years ago, right? Now, if he would have said that to me, if I'm honest, I would say, "Okay, brother, stop wasting my time. Yeah, you found me. I don't know how you found me over here. This was my hiding spot. But it's time for you to leave." Is that how Gideon responds? Notice how Gideon responds and ask ourselves why. Verse 17. "And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me. Depart not hence, I pray you." This guy is talking the most impossible, ludicrous, it seems, language. One man against 135,000. But Gideon doesn't say, "Man, just leave. You're wasting my time." He says, "If I have found grace in your sight, please don't leave. I pray, stay. I want to hear more of this impossible talk. Until I come unto you and bring forth my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will tarry until you come again." What does that tell us about this angel? This is why I can't wait to watch the movie of all these stories when I get to heaven. Because, you know, you can see the dialogue as they're speaking, but I've heard it said that like 80% of communication is actually body language. So I'm thinking the confidence that's exuding from this angel, like, "Hold on, brother, get up, go in your might." He's talking stuff that doesn't make sense, but there's something about his body language, an atmosphere of heaven about him. A peace about him. And better yet, the very words from his mouth, although they may not make any logical sense, it's inspiring something in Gideon. It's given something to Gideon that he never had. His very presence and words are uplifting him. "I want more." You know, it's the same thing with God. We're in our mess. God is not here. But there's something about his presence. There's something about his word that begins to implant things that were never there before. Let's continue to read. "And Gideon went in and made ready a young goat, unleavened cakes, an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket and put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak, presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them on this rock, pour out the broth," and he did so. Time out. Food is a very valuable commodity in these times. He's hiding. The Midianites are taking all the food. But yet he brings food to the stranger who's talking some crazy stuff. And then he tells him to pour it out and put it on a rock. And he does so. There's something about this messenger. You know what's happening? Gideon is giving him the food because this angel is giving him something that he has never probably had in his whole life, definitely in the last 7 years. You know what it is? It's a four-letter word. Hope. He's giving him hope. Paul says we are saved by hope. God is inspiring hope in this man to achieve the impossible, and he's trying to teach him to get it. It's not about you, Gideon. I am with you. He pours it out. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. There rose up a fire out of the rock. Now it's getting better. He got hope and now he's seeing miracles. Consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, you will not die." How many of you know that when God speaks peace into your life, you can receive that? And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. The Lord is our peace. He's my peace. He's given me peace. Unto this day, it's in Ophir of the Abiezrites. Verse 14, it says, the Lord looked upon him. Verse 16, it says, the Lord said unto him. Verse 23, it says, the Lord said unto him. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. The same angel that disappeared when the fire was lit right here and had the sacrifice on the rock, the same angel that appeared to Samson's parents. Similar situation, but in that story, he jumps in the flames and disappears. And Samson's dad asked him a question. He said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Why are you asking after my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" Same word Isaiah used, his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Ellen White confirms this. She says, Gideon and Manoah met with Christ. In the darkest of hours, 7 years in the grind, where's God at? How come all this stuff is happening to us? And little does he know, he's talking to God right there. Aren't we just like that? God is nearer than we think. Where's he at? But the more he hangs with God, the more he's in his presence and he hears the words of Christ, it inspires courage, it inspires hope. And as he engages with Christ more, he gives more, he sees more, and then he realizes more, I am speaking with an angel of God face to face. And then God speaks peace in his life. He builds an altar of peace. The Midianites are still out there. The circumstances have changed. Haven't changed on the outside, but everything has changed for Gideon on the inside. God is preparing him for mission. God wants to prepare us for mission, but we cannot do mission unless we have an encounter with Christ. That's the foundation of mission. That's what propels the mission. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus, he had to see Christ. Have you seen him? Have you had that encounter? Because the natural outcome of that encounter, God has a calling for you to be about his mission to deliver his people out of the hands of the Midianites. But there's more preparation for mission, friends. Not only must we have that encounter, you can read your Bible, you can be the same, you can pray, say amen, be the same, you can listen to this sermon, go home and be the same, but you cannot meet Christ and be the same. Paul wasn't the same. Gideon wouldn't be the same. Look what happens next. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night. The same night as what? Well, he just had an encounter with Christ. He just built up this altar of peace in his life to Christ. The same night, notice what happens. That the Lord said unto him, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal, or Baal, that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Build an altar unto the Lord your God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. The same night. When God speaks peace in your life and you build up that altar of peace unto the Lord, immediately it puts you in a position of war, because now God tells you to start to cast down those altars to Baal. No man can serve two masters. You can't eat at the Lord's table and the devil's table at the same time. When you have an encounter with Christ, you build up the altar to Christ, and he says, I want you to tear down that altar of Baal in your life. And he tells you the same night, because when conversion happens, when the Spirit of God happens, it awakens you. I remember when I came home from rehab, and I came back to my apartment, and I was watching shows like The Walking Dead and Game of Thrones, and the Lord started to tell me, Tarek, you need to cast down the altars of Baal in your life. The things that I was reading and the things that are on my phone, God started to convict me. I had a lawsuit against the job that I was working with. Me and my coworkers, they all looked to me to be the leader. I was talking with lawyers, and I was spearheading this lawsuit against the job that I worked at my company, right? But I came from rehab, and I was converted now. I had the altar of peace in my life. And when that came, my whole situation changed. And the Lord convicted me and said, Tarek, you need to stop doing that. You have a bitter heart and you need to back out of this. And it was difficult for me, because now I had to go against all my friends and coworkers and let them know, guys, I'm no longer going to spearhead this thing, because it was out of anger and bitterness. And I have an altar of peace in my life. Amen. But God told me to cast down that altar. When we come to the Lord, same thing. Me and my brother were kind of in this situation, but he had to make a stand for the Sabbath. He hadn't worked in 3 years, 3.5 years, because he was on drugs with me. His first job he got, they basically said, you have to work on the Sabbath, and he had to make a decision. Thank God he made the right decision. And guess what? Right now, he's getting paid a lot more money than I am. For some of us, it's given a faithful tithe. For some of us, maybe the lust of the flesh. For some of us, maybe us hanging on to that jewelry. For some of us, it may be the flesh pots of Egypt. And I wanted to tell you something about these idols in our life. Look at verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by when, church? He was afraid. These idols in your life, it's not a simple thing to cast down. You're going to be scared to do this thing. But don't get hung up. And sometimes, or a lot of the times, when you give your life to the Lord and the altar of peace is in your life, it brings war even amongst your own family. Because now he had to go against his own father and cut down his altar. And look what the Lord said. He said, I don't want the first bullock. I don't want the third bullock. I want the second bullock, 7 years old. I want that wood, this altar, and I want it in this place. God was very particular and very specific. And in our lives, he's very particular and very specific. We can't talk about moving forward in mission unless we've had that encounter and those idols are cast down. Many of us get hung up on our Christian journey. Like stony ground hearers. The line is drawn in the sand, Lord. I can move this. I was excited about God. I was coming to the meetings. Had a great encounter. Face to face. Altar of peace. Hallelujah. But then he's telling me to cast down altars of Baal. That's too much. Rich young ruler. Hung his head. I can't do that one. But God is wanting us to go all the way. All the way. Gideon feared. And the men of the city rose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. The grove was cut down by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." Now, have any of you done something that God asked you to do and it literally risked your life? I see some hands. Gideon did. I want you to see how important this is, because this is the foundation for the 300 story. Verse 31. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar." Therefore on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Notice what happens. Because Gideon made that stand, although it was scary, he made that stand for the Lord and he cast down that altar. The next morning, the guys wanted to kill him, but now his own dad intervened and saved his son's life. Because Gideon made that stand, it made an impact on his own father. Ellen White says that the Holy Spirit actually used his dad in that moment. My dad is not with Christ, but I know if I follow Christ, it's going to be the best chance for Christ to make an impact on him. In fact, I know he has. When I was on drugs and alcohol, I would talk with my dad. We seemed like we were more close. Soon as I became a Christian and a pastor, our relationship is strained. We had conversations, but he has seen the Tarek before and he has seen the Tarek after. And that's a seed that he cannot explain. There's only one way, friends. That's the Lord. Amen. An impact was made on his own dad now, because he stood and he cast down that altar. Friends, don't miss the opportunity to cast down that altar, because your spiritual influence and the impact that you can make on somebody else's life increases. We're here for mission. When we get out of the way, he can get in the way and he can do his thing. It gets better, though, for Gideon. Look at this. And all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. His dad was Abiezer. He was Abiezer. The men of that town in Ophrah, Abiezer. So what does that mean? Because he made that stand, not only did he make an impact on his dad, but he made an impact on the town that he lived in. And it's quite possible that the first recruits of his army, maybe some of the guys that were of the 300, were actually the same guys that tried to kill him. Because he made a stand, God stood for him. And it gets better. The messengers sent throughout all of Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, they all came up to meet him. Not only was his impact now growing, now the Lord is using him. He did one thing by casting down that altar. One altar. One altar. And the next morning he's like about to die. But then he's witnessing miracles. Is that dad talking for me? Is this the same guy in my army? The same guy that tried to kill me? Now I'm leading him? He would have never been able to witness those miracles if he didn't cast down that altar. He would have never been the Gideon to lead the 300 if he didn't, by night, throw it down. Many of us limit our Christian experience because we don't cast down the altar. But God wants us to grow, and he wants us to reach more people. So now Gideon's the commander, 32,000 men. Wow, this thing is getting real, Lord. I've never been in a position like this before. Now I got to lead 32,000 men. How is this going to work? So he says, Lord, I need a sign to make sure that you're going to deliver my people out of the hand of the Midianites by my hand. Oh God, I'm going to fleece you, literally. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry in the morning, then I'll know that you're with me in this. And look what the verse says in verse 38. Look at the first four words. What does it say? And it was so. Don't you wish that when you fleece God, it could be that easy for you? And then Gideon, he wrung out the fleece, it filled out a bowl. And then he said, okay, Lord, maybe he's thinking, you know, some logic here. He said, maybe the ground was wet and the fleece absorbed all the moisture. And so that's why it was dry and it got wet. Don't get angry, God. Let me do it one more time. Let's have the fleece get dry and let it not absorb anything and let the whole ground be wet. Look at verse 40. Look at these words. And God did so that night. What? If it could be that easy for me. And it was so. And God did so that night. You know, I asked myself, why was it so easy for Gideon? You know why, I believe? Because Gideon threw down that altar. He was moving in the will of God. And as he was moving with God, God was moving for Gideon. And he did so. Not only that, God also knows that as we're beginning our walk with Christ, God speaks to us. He encourages us. It's like a little child. You're trying to help the child to walk, and God helps the child to walk. But the more you walk with Christ, it seems that Christ is a little bit more distant. And you're like, where's God at? And then after a while, he comes back again, and then he'll distance himself a little bit more. And he's stretching and growing and developing you. So you can get to the point that you know what he told you from the very beginning, that I'm with you. He's given him a faith boost because God also knew sometimes he will answer your prayers in a miraculous way just like this to encourage you, to give you a faith boost because he knows that you are going to encounter an obstacle in the future. And he knew that obstacle was coming for Gideon. Wow, God is with me. 32,000 men, let's do this. And then he's like, okay, we got odds. They outnumber us 4-1. God, we're on a good track right now. We just need some more guys, good momentum, and we can do this. And then God taps him on the shoulder and says, no, you got too much guys. You got to send them home. Huh? God, didn't you just hear? It's 4-1. This is suicide. What a difficult position for him to be in. You said you're going to have me do this by my hand. How am I supposed to do this? He's back to verse number one. How am I supposed to do this? God says, I don't want anybody getting the glory. Too many people. I want them to know that this is by my hand. And so send these men home. Now think of it as a commander. When you're sending everybody home, 2/3 of the church just leave. What's that do for the remainder? If 32,000 against 135,000 was suicide, what's 10,000 versus 135,000? That's definite suicide. It tells you something about God. First of all, God knew that even though 32,000 showed up, he knew that not all of them wanted to go all the way. And God doesn't want half-hearted service. He wants all of your heart. Because God doesn't need numbers. He wants a heart. All of it. And so he said, okay, send the boys home. 22,000 go home. Now get in with the 10,000 are remaining. The odds are 13-1. God says it's still too much. But aren't these guys brave, 10,000 to stand against such impossible odds? Yeah, they were brave. But God knew that these guys were still not ready to go all the way. And only God can decipher that. Let me read some stats to you. The year 53 BC, Romans versus the Persians or the Parthians. The Romans had 52,000 soldiers. The Parthians had 12,000 soldiers. The Parthians were outnumbered 4-1, and the Parthians won. The Battle of Agincourt, 1415. The British were outnumbered by the French 6-1, and the British won. Rorke's Drift, 1879. The British were outnumbered by the Zulu warriors 256-4,000+. The odds were 16-1. Now, this is an interesting one I never heard of until I found this one out. The Battle of Hadow, 1694. The Polish army had 400 soldiers. The army of Crimea had 25,000. Those odds are 62-1. And the Polish army won. They actually call this the Polish Thermopylae. These odds with the 10,000 were 13-1. And God says, I'm going to outdo everybody. You got to send these guys home. But here's the reason why. By the simplest means, character is often tested. Those who in time of peril were intent upon supplying their own wants were not the men to be trusted in an emergency. The Lord has no place in his work for the indolent and self-indulgent. The men of his choice were the few who would not permit their own wants to delay them in the discharge of duty. Now, this is remarkable. These 10,000 guys were brave, but they needed to be tested in an emergency situation to reveal how brave they really were or where their priorities lied. So when he took them down to the water, everybody was thirsty. But only 300 put duty first and didn't obey their thirst. You remember that commercial, Obey Your Thirst? They didn't obey their thirst. They put duty first. Just like Christ on the cross. And they gave him the vinegar and the wine because he said, I thirst. And when he knew it was an stupefying potion, Christ didn't obey his thirst. He put duty first. And God was able to understand from that test in their hearts who was ready to go all the way. Now it's only 300 men. Depleted. Now I'm thinking, if I'm Gideon, that Lord, I had an encounter with you. It was amazing. Yeah, you saved my life with my dad. 32,000 amazing miracles with the fleece, angels disappearing. Man, what a high ride. But you brought me all the way to this point to have an army and to have it all depleted. And now it's just us and 300, me and 300 guys. It's suicide. Look at verse 9, chapter 7. It says, and it came to pass the same night. What night? That's the very same night that he sees all his force depleted, that God tells him, get up, go down. Now's the time to fight. I have delivered the Midianites into your hand. He doesn't even give Gideon a chance to process what happened. He doesn't even get a chance to think about it. But God says, go, you're ready. But it's just like God, who knows when we're not ready. Look at the next word in the next verse. He says, but if you fear to go down, go with Phurah your servant down into the host of the Midianites, and I have something there that will strengthen your heart. So Gideon has to risk his life in the middle of the night to go into the enemy camp. He brings his buddy Phurah down into that camp. This is some scary stuff. They go to a tent outside. They park outside and they're listening. There's two guys in there to have a dream. One guy has a dream and he begins to share with his buddy the dream. He said, I had a dream last night. There was a roll of like barley cake. It just started to run down the hill and it smashed the tent. And the other guy says, well, I know what that dream means. That's none other than Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. And God has delivered us into his hands. Now, Gideon is outside the tent listening to this, calling his name and his dad's name. Amazing. Now, I know why God asked him to bring Phurah, his servant, with him, because he was going to blow Gideon's mind by hearing something so out of this world. He needed a witness. Did you just hear what I heard? Phurah's probably saying, did you just hear what I heard? And Gideon is so pumped up that he runs back to the camp and he tells everybody, arise, arise, get up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands. 7 years in the grind. odds 450-1. He's so pumped up that he tells everybody to get up. I don't even need you to bring a sword. I don't even need you to bring a spear. Put that bow and arrow down. In fact, go to your cupboard, grab some dishes, grab a flashlight, and grab a trumpet. And let's go fight the battles of the Lord. Because you know what? Gideon finally didn't miss it. He got it. He finally got it. It's not about him. It's about the Lord. And he went to that battle, friends. And you know the story. You know, for a Navy SEAL, I looked this up. About 20% of those who try out for Navy SEALs actually make the teams. 20 to 25%. In this story, you had 32,000 guys come. You know how many ended up making it? What percent that is? It's 0.009%. But God is not looking for those who can do a bunch of push-ups and can take a lot of physical things. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for your heart. And you know how much of it he wants? All of it. All of it. These men, this is a story. Notice the story started with him threshing wheat. Threshing wheat is a separation. You have it in a sift and a sieve, and then you got the final product. Gideon was getting threshed and sifted and sieved, and then he had that experience in the end. The 300 men from the 32,000 went through this threshing process where God had the final product in the end. You know what it was? Men of faith, courage, hope, and character. Men who obeyed duty first and not their thirst. Men who gave 100% of their heart, and it was proven by the simplest things, God saw that they would go all the way. When Jesus was talking with Peter, I see him with the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet, breaking bread, dining with Peter and John, the end of John. And he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, if you love me, Simon, feed my lambs. How many of you love Jesus? You know what shows that we love Jesus? If we feed his lambs. Then he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Then he said a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he knew the first time he didn't go all the way with Christ. In an emergency time, he bailed out. But he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He said, Simon, when you were young, you girded yourself. You went everywhere you wanted to go. But now when you're going to get old, somebody else is going to gird you. And somebody else is going to stretch you out and take you where you don't want to go. And this spake he, signifying the manner of death, that Peter would die for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Peter, he would go all the way. And friends, do you know why Peter went all the way? Because Christ went all the way. And today, we need an encounter with him. And he's asking us the same question, village. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Start the journey with Christ. He'll build you up. He will refine you, pump you up. Until you and I finally get it. Have not I sent thee? Surely I will be with thee. The Lord is with thee. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800 833-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.